You have brought with you this morning a copy of the scripture. I do want to encourage you to open it up, please, to Matthew's gospel. We're going to look into chapter 5. Matthew chapter number 5, preaching on this subject this morning, putting first things first, putting first things first. Matthew chapter number 5. We're going to look at verse number 3, but we're going to read verses 1, 2, and 3 this morning. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1, 2, and verse number 3. I have the New King James Version of the Bible with me this morning. And so if your copy of the scripture is electronic, you can click on that and read exactly as I am. You can also follow along on the last page of the bulletin if you are in the habit of keeping notes. We do want to encourage you to do that. Matthew chapter 5. If you found that portion of the scripture, would you stand with me, please, as we honor God and we share together in the reading of God's holy, His inerrant, and His infallible word. Matthew chapter number 5, beginning with verse number 1, the Bible says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Again, verse number 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Pray with me if you would, please. Heavenly Father, we want to come before you this morning in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus. Father, to continue our time of worship by looking into your book. God, we pray that as we look into your word, that your Holy Spirit would help us to see and understand a little bit about the Sermon on the Mount, a little bit, Father, about these Beatitudes. Father, I pray that He would just help these truths to find a lodging place in our spirit and in our heart, that we might be able to take them with us wherever it is that we go. Father, I pray this morning that as I stand here to preach, God, I know that I need you. And Father, I pray that you would fill me, Lord, with your sweet Holy Spirit. God, I pray that you would give me that heavenly unction. For it is in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we pray, and it is in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that I preach. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Have you ever noticed in life how sometimes things need to be done in sequential order? There is a certain natural order to things before you will actually find fulfillment in it. We don't think about it, but you see it all of the time in life. For example, let's take a little test this morning. I'm going to give you some fill-in-the-blank questions this morning, and we'll just see how sharp you are today. Okay, you ready? Okay, here's the first question. Before a baby can walk, he has to learn to... Very good. You get an A on that. Make it a little bit harder. Before you can work on your computer, you must... Turn it on. Very good. How about number 3 for those of you that are do-it-yourselfers? Before you can paint an old house, you must first scrape that nasty paint off, right? Certain things in life need to be done in sequential order before you find it. For example, before a person can drive anywhere in the United States, you've got to first start your engines, right? You're going to hear that in a little bit this afternoon. Before a person can effectively live the Christian life, what must he or she do? That's what we want to talk about today. Before you can effectively live the Christian life, you need to be a person that is born again. So today what I want us to do is I want us to spend a little bit of time here looking into Matthew chapter number 5. If you've been a student of the scripture, you will understand that Matthew chapter number 5 is the beginning of a passage that we have referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. This is probably, in all of the scripture, the greatest sermon that had ever been preached is found in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, and it was preached by none other than the Lord and Savior Jesus. Jesus Christ himself. And he begins this section of Scripture with what we refer to as the Beatitudes. There's a series of blessed statements. If you will look at them, you'll notice that there are nine blessed statements that Jesus gives here in this passage. And what I want us to do today is I want us to look at that first one. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, remember sequential order as we go through this possible thing. He says here in verse number 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. What is he talking about? What does the Lord Jesus Christ talk about in this text when he says someone is poor in spirit? What is he referencing? We think of the word being poor in spirit sometimes is to be without financial security, right? Someone that is poor is someone that is without financial security. They do not have the ability and the opportunity to meet their needs for themselves. But we're not talking necessarily about financial security here in this passage. We're talking about spiritual, right? The spiritual things. And he says here in this text, blessed are the poor in spirit. And so what is Jesus talking about here in this passage? Well, if you are a Greek scholar, you will look this word up, poor, to understand what it's talking about. And if you're a Greek scholar, when you look this word up, poor, you will understand that it is talking about someone that is spiritually bankrupt. Right? Someone that has no ability in themselves to make a spiritual end meet. They are spiritually bankrupt people. Spiritually bankrupt people have no ability, no power in themselves to meet the needs that their spirit has. And notice that now. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that are spiritually bankrupt, those that do not have the ability in themselves to meet their spiritual needs. Those are the individuals that are blessed. Those are the individuals that are blessed. Those that are spiritually bankrupt. Those people that have come to a place in their life that realize that they have poverty of spirit. Great theologian from years ago, D.A. Carson, talked about this passage here that we're looking at in verse number 3. And Carson said this, poverty of spirit then is the acknowledgement of spiritual bankruptcy. So I wanted to know this morning, how many among us are truly spiritually bankrupt? If you're not truly spiritually bankrupt, then what you're saying is that you're doing okay by yourself. I'm doing all right. You know, I'm sufficient within myself so that my joy, I'm sufficient within myself so that my happiness depends upon me. And if that is you, I want you to know that you probably this morning are a miserable person. Because you are not sufficient unto yourself. But there are some among us that are spiritually bankrupt. I would like to think that I'm that individual. I'm spiritually bankrupt. Rick Hillard has nothing inside of Rick Hillard that can meet my spiritual needs. And so I have a great need in my life, right? The great need that I have in my life then is a relationship with the God of heaven, a relationship with Christ Jesus. You see, you remember my introductory questions about how sometimes in life things must occur in sequential order before them to be genuine and for them to be real. You know, before a baby truly can walk, a baby truly has to learn to crawl, right? Crawl is a step in the process that helps them to realize that they can walk, that they can engage in bipedal locomotion, right? baby has a process of growing. Man, the same thing with you. The same thing with me. If we are going to live the life that God desires for us to live, we must realize that we truly are spiritually bankrupt people. This text that says, blessed are the spiritually bankrupt. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs, it next says, is the kingdom of God. We've got to get to a place when we are spiritual beggars. We need to be people that know that we are nothing, know that we have nothing, and know that we are completely and totally dependent upon God. That is the kind of person that we are talking about here in verse number 3. Blessed is that kind of person. Now, we understand what poor in spirit means, but what does blessed mean? Blessed, most often when you look at a commentary or something and you look at the idea of blessed, some commentaries will suggest to you that it means happy, right? Happy are the poor in spirit. But have you ever really thought about in life what happiness is? What is happiness? Well, you think about the root of the word happy happens. I'm happy sometimes because of what happens to me. Some of you made comment, you noticed that Michelle and I went fishing last night, right? And I posted a picture on Facebook of me out in the boat on the lake, and I said, I'm not coming home until a fish is on the hook, you know? And so I sweated it for quite a while. You know, I thought maybe I'd have to camp out there for a period of time, but finally I got the fish to bite the hook, and I reeled it in. It was a monster of a fish, right? Biggest fish that I had seen probably all day long. I'm telling you, know, that fish was about this big, right? Tiny little thing, but I caught a fish, and that brought a smile to my face. That's happiness, right? Happiness is based upon what happens to you. You know, I've enjoyed watching the Pacers and the Knicks play basketball, the NBA Eastern Conference Finals. I've enjoyed that a lot. You know why I've enjoyed it so much? Because I hate the Knicks. You know, I love the Pacers and I hate the Knicks. I want to see the Pacers smoke the Knicks. I want them to be beaten bad. And when Pacers won game one on the Knicks floor, I was happy because that was a good thing that happened to me in my life. Then they played game two. And game two, the Pacers beat the Knicks at New York again. And I was happy because that was something that occurred to me in my life. And on this evening, the Pacers are playing the Knicks again. And they're playing in Indianapolis. And you know what I'm hoping for? I'm hoping for a Pacers victory. I'm hoping for a Pacers sweep. I'm hoping that the Pacers win the NBA championship. And if that happens, you know what I'm going to be? I'm going to be happy. Right? Because that's something that happens to me. Happiness is a result oftentimes of those things that happen to you. So it's a little bit shallow and a little weak of an understanding to say, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. That's a little bit of a shallow understanding. You need to understand that there is a difference between being happy and joyful. Joy is something that occurs in your life, right? Something that you hold internally, something that you possess eternally. That's what I'm talking about. You know, and even if the Knicks somehow pull off a miracle and beat the Pacers during this tournament, you know what? I'm still going to be joyful because I've got something in my life, right? What is it that I have in my life? Right, Christ. You see, you understand what I'm trying to get you to see? Joyful are the spiritually bankrupt because theirs is the kingdom of God. You don't have the joy unless you get some things in order, right? You've got to get some things in order. So I want to briefly mention to you this morning, what are those things that you have to get in order? Three of them that I want to talk to you about this morning. The first one is this, the need for salvation. If you're in this room today and you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, it is impossible for you to be filled with joy. You need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to this world and he lived his life so that those of us that are spiritually bankrupt could know eternal life. Those of us that are spiritually bankrupt, those of us that have no ability within ourselves to meet our spiritual needs could have a way of our spiritual needs being met. And that's through Jesus, who gladly went to the cross and died upon that cross, shed his blood and died on that cross and was buried. And on the third day, he resurrected from the dead. And he did all of that so that you might find forgiveness, so that you might know forgiveness and be brought into the family of God. There is a need for salvation. And if there is no salvation in your life, you are an individual that has no hope for joy. You only have an occasional occurrence of happiness in your life that is based upon the stuff that happens to you. As you understand, sometimes stuff happens to you that is not happy, right? All of us go through some real down times. All of us go through some real struggles. All of us go through some things that don't bring happiness. They bring pain into our life. They bring hurt into our life. I know some of you understand what I'm talking about because you've been through that, right? You've been through the pain and you've been through the hurt. And you can't be happy in pain and hurt. But I want you to know this, that if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you can be joyful, even though there is pain and hurt. Right? You got to get that first. Man, if you're in this room today and you're not saved, if you're in this room today and you're not born again, if you're in this room today and you've never received Jesus Christ into your life as your personal Lord and Savior, you need to understand that there is no joy without having Jesus first. All right? So those things that you must get in order. Number one, it is the need of salvation. Number two, not only is there the need of salvation, but there is the need of submission. The need of submission. A Christian who is poor in spirit is a Christian who is submissive to God. He realizes that he's done nothing to save himself. He realizes that he can do nothing with his own power. He realizes that apart from Christ, he is nothing. And he needs to understand that he needs to submit to Christ, to follow Christ. See, you've got to be born again, and then you've got to learn to submit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. What causes us to fail to be submissive? I think probably what causes us to fail to be submissive is our pride. Many of us are just too proud. Many of us are too prideful. We worry too much about what other people's perception of us might be, and we don't fully surrender and submit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Pride. You see, pride causes us to think that our worth is based upon what other people think about us. Pride causes our feelings to be hurt because we don't always get things our way. Pride causes us to worry about our own well-being, and we think, well, I've got to look out for number one. Pride causes us to make decisions that make us only feel good. Pride causes us to entertain ourselves instead of living a life that is pleasing to God. Pride, it causes us to look down on others so that we might feel better about ourselves. You see, pride causes us to refuse to change what we know we need to change in our life. Too many people are filled with pride, and they need to understand that you're never going to live that blessed, joyful kind of life until you get salvation in the right place, and secondly, until you get your submission in the right place. You need to submit yourself to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What I mean by submitting, is that you need to be concerned about the model. We compare ourselves favorably to others oftentimes. You can do that. You can compare yourself to the person that is seated beside you or the person that you saw somewhere that you shouldn't have been this week, and you think, I'm a better individual than that, and you look pretty good. But what about the model? What about Jesus? How do you compare when you look to Jesus? Man, I know how I look when I compare myself to Jesus, and that's not so good. Concerned about the model, we need to be captured by His will. In this day and age that we live in 2025, you hear all the time people concerned, right? I'm concerned about my rights. Guess what rights you have? Zilch. Big old goose egg. You don't have any rights, okay? You just simply should fall in submission to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Concerned about the model, but also captured by His will. The only right that I have is the right to follow the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if I do that, man, I'll be committed to obedience. I like Warren Wiersbe. I know some of you read Wiersbe, and this is what Warren Wiersbe had to say. He said this, and I quote, "The person who is poor in spirit is not disturbed by the attitude or criticisms of others because he lives to please God. True humility means that you look to God for everything you need. This sets people free from circumstances and from things. If you need nothing but God, then nothing and no one can be a threat to you. You are free." Bingo! He's got it exactly right, my friend. If you live your life needing nothing but God, then what else matters? Nothing. What do you need this morning? You need a surrender. You need submission in your life. You need salvation, and you need submission in your life. The third thing I want to call to your attention is this. Service. The need for service. The person who's truly poor in spirit is that individual that's available to God. As he realizes that in himself, he is nothing. You see, you'll never be greatly used by God until you understand that you're nothing without Him. I am nothing without Him. You asked me a while back, who would you compare yourself to in the Bible? You ever thought about that? What personality in the Scripture most emulates you? I thought about that. There's two of them, right? And it's not the Lord Jesus. The first one that I've oftentimes thought about that my life compares to would be Joseph. What about Joseph? Joseph was an individual that was a dreamer, that was oftentimes misunderstood by others. His family didn't get where he was coming from, right? His family so hated him that his family wrote him off and sold him into slavery. Completely and totally isolated from his family. Man, I can relate to that. Sold into slavery. But that's not the end of his story, right? the end of his story is that even though his family wrote him off and even though he was sold into slavery, God knew where he was all along. And next thing you know, this forgotten outsider who was written off by his family and sold into slavery became the number two most powerful person in the world at that time, only slightly less powerful than the Pharaoh himself. Why was Joseph placed in that position? Because he was surrendered. Let me say, he was saved. He was surrendered. And he was serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And God put him there. Another person I thought about in my life could be compared to is a guy by the name of Amos. Who was Amos? Amos was nobody, right? Amos says about himself, man, I'm just a sycamore fruit picker from small town in Tekoa. I'm a shepherd and a sycamore picker from Tekoa. But what was he? He was saved. He was surrendered. And he committed himself in service to God. And next thing you know, that country boy from a hick town found himself preaching to the most powerful people in the world. Why? Because of his surrender. The need for surrender. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is found in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. It says this, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of an unclean people. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of lords. Then God asked that question, right? Who are we going to send? Isaiah says, here I am, Lord. What do you want me to do? He was saved. He was surrendered. He was serving. You know what I find really intriguing about that passage in Isaiah 6? When did Isaiah finally see the Lord? If you look at verse number 1, it says this. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. What does that tell you? So up until that particular time in his life, where was Isaiah's eyes? Isaiah's eyes was focused on a good king, right? Uzziah, and Uzziah was a good king. You know, he led well. He served his people well. And because he served his people well, people are looking to him. And Isaiah was looking to King Uzziah. But in the year that King Uzziah died, it says, I saw the Lord. And when he saw the Lord, things were different for him. Why were things different for him? He was saved. He was submitted, surrendered, and he was serving. Now, you see what I'm trying to get you to see? Before a child can walk, he must what? Crawl. Before you are blessed in spirit, there's a sequential order for you. And that sequential order for you is salvation. in a moment or two, we're going to give you an opportunity to respond to that call. God wants every one of us in a relationship with his son, Jesus. That's why he sent Jesus to this world, so that you might be forgiven of your sins and so you might be saved. Have you ever done that? You ever arrived at a place in your life where you say, Lord, I'm spiritually bankrupt here. I can't do this without you. Would you save me? You know, if you arrive at that place, you know what he does every single time? You cry out to him believing. He saves you. But if you want joy, oh, my friend, there's no joy without salvation. Might be some good times, might have some happiness, but there's no joy without salvation. Those of you that are saved, there's a couple other things you need to understand. You know, are you surrendered? Is Jesus your all? Are you truly spiritually bankrupt? Your life is nothing without him. Spiritually bankrupt. Are you surrendered? Can you say, Lord, here am I. Send me. What do you want me to do, God? I am yours. Whatever it is you want. You know what I've discovered in my life? Those people that are there, those people are the most blessed among all the people I met. Those people that arrive at that place, man, that's where I want to be too. Friend, that's where you want to be also. You see what I'm trying to get you to see? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I pray that you'd respond to God's call this morning. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God in heaven, we come.